Thank you for your word. You leave us in no doubt as to who you are. As Paul exclaimed, the unknown God, he explained who you are. And so, Father, we are without excuse, as it were. Every which way we look, you are there. And as the writer of Psalm 139 suggests, no matter where we go, you are there. There is nowhere we can escape you. You know the very thoughts that we have. You know the number of hairs upon our heads. Father, we are loved with a love beyond our understanding or comprehension. And it is you, the maker and creator of all things, who loves us with this love. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, now that you would help guide and direct the words that I have, so that we as a congregation are left in no doubt that you are who you are, who you say you are, and that we would know and experience your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We have a God who loves us beyond anything we can even think or imagine, but yet how many of us can fully comprehend that? I suppose in many ways these words of Jesus to us today can be described as a letter of love, in the fullness of what love really is. Jesus not only asks us to love him, but he also promises to send Holy Spirit to help us to know and to live this kind of love. Again, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will send Holy Spirit to be with you forever. The world around us is filled with all sorts of love possibilities, but almost all of those possibilities fail to express the fullness of the love that God showers upon those who choose to love him. And in fact, it seems clear that God's true love, as shown to us through Jesus' supreme sacrifice, is only available to those who choose to follow him. And I guess that calls into question various religions in the world and what they're looking to. God has a special love for those who are his own. We're aware of John 3:16, where Jesus states God's love for the whole world, and you might remember those words, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Clearly, God's desire is that all should know and love him. We know that's not the case, of course. But here in John 14:16, Jesus makes clear that this love is a love reserved for those who truly know him. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Jesus says that this gift of intimacy and help and love being promised here is something that the world cannot see. The world does not know. The world is not given and does not experience. This sort of love is so personal, so intimate, so embracing and relational that the world cannot receive it. God's people have a special love for Jesus. Those who receive Jesus as their Saviour, who delight to follow him, are not simply Christians or believers, but those who truly love him. This is not a love God has for the world, but rather an intimate, personal, affectionate, and committed love that he has only for those who love his Son. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to love him before he loved us, but rather he took the initiative. John 4:19 states, we love him because he first loved us. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. God's love comes before and enables our love for him. So what does it mean to love Jesus? Jesus tells us this sort of love we are referring to results in us keeping his commandments, or more generally, his word. And again, from the word, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Loving Jesus is not the same as keeping his commandments. It comes before and gives rise to keeping them. But keeping his word is the result of loving him, not the same as loving him. We are reminded that if you love me, the result will be that you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, the result will be that he will keep my word. God's love for us is pure with no defects, and so our love for him is totally deserved because he is worthy of being loved because of all he is. Perfect, holy, righteous, mighty, glorious, good and true, we could go on. Loving Jesus is not a matter of us doing excellent things for him. It's a matter of acknowledging him as our excellent Saviour, our Lord and our God. And as always, it's a matter of choice. Choosing to honour God through Jesus or wanting to be front and centre ourselves. In John 3:19, people love darkness rather than the light. John 12:43, they love the glory of man more than the glory of God. We come to one of the most difficult issues for all of us. Wanting to be first, depending on ourselves rather than depending on God. And again, John 14, I'll pray the Father and he will give you the counselor, a helper, that he may abide with you forever. There is only one way of obedience, and that is through the activity of Jesus Christ in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I repeat our sentence for today. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Because we are filled with God's own Spirit, his expectations of us are that we will allow him to work in us and through us as he desires. True Christians are called to live a holy life, one that is set apart for God. If there is not a continuous giving of ourselves to him, we will live independently and selfishly. Every expression of independence and selfishness is an expression, in fact, of unholiness. God wants to change and transform us by the power of his Holy Spirit so that we don't express ourselves, but him who now lives in us. In John 15:5, Jesus said these words. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's hard for us to stop trying to achieve things ourselves. We live in a world where it's considered vital that we achieve, succeed, prove our physical ability or use our intellectual power. We are taught to be independent or stand on our own two feet and not to rely upon others. Any wonder then that we struggle to let go and let God when it comes to being dependent upon him. It's been a struggle for me over the years, growing up as a farmer for 40 years. A farmer needs to be dependent, self-determined, because there's no one else around to help. But even in those circumstances, we are to be dependent upon God and realise that as much as we can do things, God alone is the one we are to please. God shows us that human achievement is as nothing, in a sense. And I suppose when we think about it, we come to the end of life, and all that we've been, and all that we've had, all that we've done is left behind. We had to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where things just pass away. And so we can see from that that our whole purpose is to have treasure in God, who alone is our purpose. What really matters is what he has accomplished in his Son and what we allow him to accomplish in us by his Spirit. We sang about it earlier on. We want to be more like him. And surely that's the bottom line for us. Because as we exhibit him, his love, his grace, his mercy, and as we exhibit that to others, we'll be exhibiting the likeness of Christ. The more independent, the more self-effort on our part, the less scope is given for Holy Spirit to have his say in our lives. God wants us to turn to him, even when we can humanly cope. He is not to be our last resort when all else has failed. And neither should we say we don't want to trouble him unless it's absolutely needed. It's a great day for any Christian to discover he is not expected to do anything for the Lord, but rather to allow the Lord to do everything through him. Putting God first is the only true action for the Christian. That great temptation is to try to please God and ourselves at the same time. But one thing is sure, we can't depend on ourselves and Holy Spirit at the same time. If we are to trust in God, we will have to learn not to trust in ourselves. The Spirit-filled man wants to believe that he can do great things for God. God has done so much for him. Now surely there is something he can do for God. But God confronts us that even though we may be filled with his Spirit, there is nothing we can do for him, certainly nothing he will value, that is. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 2. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So as I see it, it's all about God and what he has done for us, not so much what we can do for him. To be a Christian is to belong to a person, not a religious institution. Some church-going people simply attend on a Sunday in an acknowledgement of God, yet fail to think of him as the Lord who will intervene in all the circumstances of their lives with his love and mighty power. What is it to love God and obey his commandments? It is to cry out for his reality in our spiritual lives, to want to know God, to be drawn close to him and to experience his all-embracing love. And again, we sang about it a few moments ago. Paul says we are his workmanship, and he wants us to trust his strength and not our own weakness. And when we do that, when we will look to him for the power, the anointing and strengthening of his Spirit, we will do that to be all that he wants us to be. To love God means we will be prepared to spend time waiting on him, to know his will and his purpose. To resist the Lord only produces conflict and disharmony for the Christian. Remember, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, whose role is to guide us into all truth. Remember, Jesus said, "When I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you of me all things." The desire of the new nature, of the new heart God gives us at our conversion, is to please the Lord. And the more we are built up in the power of that new nature, the greater our desire will be to please him. Psalm 48 says, "To do your will, O God, is my desire. Your law is within my heart." Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. My soul longs for your courts. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." There is only one way of obedience. And that is through the activity of Jesus Christ in us by way of surrendering ourselves fully to him. Paul in Romans 12 encourages us to present ourselves, body, soul and spirit, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It is not bondage but freedom to know that we are possessed by Jesus our Master, that we are precious to him and that he desires obedience in us because he knows what is best for us. Although he is our Master, he doesn't compel or order us to obey him. We are to offer obedience to him in willing, loving and joyful service to him from a loving heart. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Our prayer of the day today, and I repeat it, oh God, you've prepared for those who love you joys beyond our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love for you that loving you above all else, we may obtain your promises that exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.